Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together again this morning to feed us and to nourish us with your word. We pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that we won't be hearers only, but effectual doers of your word through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray. Amen. Well, please turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, as we continue, we're in the very beginning stages of Paul's third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, we'll read the first 10 verses. This is the word of the Lord. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our lives. Well, I'm sure you've probably heard the story sometimes of people during times of war that get caught behind enemy lines. And then in one way or another, they don't actually hear that the war is over. I hear mostly about this sometimes in World War II and in Vietnam, where people were back behind lines, and it could be years later sometimes that the news finally got to them that the war has ended or peace has been declared or some kind of agreement has been reached. But they're living kind of caught between the times. They don't really know that. They don't really have the information. The news hasn't reached them. The question for them wouldn't so much be, where are we, but when are we? You know, in what age are we living in? And Paul encounters some disciples here that don't recognize the age in which they're living. They don't recognize when we are. The news hasn't gotten to them yet. They haven't fully realized that Jesus Christ has come and brought the kingdom with him, that his life, death, and resurrection have entered into time. They just heard that he was coming. So we want to look at this today, this people kind of caught between the times, living in between the understanding of when are we. We want to look at three things about the kingdom: the confusion of the kingdom, the clarification of the kingdom, and the consequences of the kingdom. The confusion of the kingdom, the clarification of the kingdom, and the consequences of the kingdom. Well, first, the confusion of the kingdom. This is a very unusual group of disciples. They're actually disciples of John the Baptist. And whatever the exact situation is, we don't know, but something was amiss. Because Paul asked these questions. He sought clarity. He discovered some kind of confusion in their confession. And Paul here isn't interrogating them. He isn't seeking to belittle them in any way. He actually wants to help make sure that they understand the truth, right? He's the ambassador of peace. He's the one who is sent into the enemy lines, behind the enemy lines, to proclaim the peace. And so he wants to make sure that they've heard the message, that they've gotten the news about the one who was to come. He wants to help them to believe. He wants to help them to know Jesus. He wants to help them to know what they believe and why they believe it. You see, sometimes we're a little bit too timid with people, I think. Sometimes we assume too much when we're in conversations with people, and we may not be doing them good. We're assuming because they use the word God that they mean the same God that we do. or because they use faith, that they mean faith in the same way that we do. And we don't want to be mean about these things, but it's helpful to ask questions. As a matter of fact, sometimes in evangelism, sometimes we're always trying to figure out, well, what exactly do I say? Sometimes one of the greatest techniques is to fish, right? Throw out the line and ask questions. Well, what do you believe about this? Or what do you understand about this? Or how do you understand this? That's ask questions. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's asking some questions to try to help clarify what's going on. So he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, well then, what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul says, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him. And that one is Jesus. So he has a conversation with them, a catechism, if you will, right? Question and answer, finding out what they believe and what they understand. And when they said that they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit, we understand that to mean that it's not that they hadn't heard of Him at all, because John the Baptist even prophesied that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit, and all of the Old Testament talks about a Spirit and talks about the Holy Spirit pointing forward as well. So what it most likely means, or what it does mean, is that they didn't understand that He had come. They didn't understand that Jesus had actually come in terms of His life, His death, and His resurrection, and that Pentecost had come. They're in a time warp, right? They're behind enemy lines, not realizing what time it is. They don't know when they are. They don't know that the King has already come, that He's already ushered in the kingdom, that Jesus has already been here, you see. They were ignorant of Pentecost. And so, isn't it great that Jesus doesn't leave His disciples? The ones who are ultimately His, He doesn't leave them without the news, does He? He sends somebody in there to go and tell them, because not one of His sheep is going to be lost. And they weren't Christians at this point. But they were Christians in eternity past, because God had set His love on them, His electing grace upon them. So now He's going to make sure that they get the message. He's going to make sure that they get everything that they need for faith and for life. And so He sends Paul for them. And through the means of asking questions, Paul discovers a deficiency and is there to give them what they need for faith and for life, which is the announcement and the news about Jesus Christ. So we see that there's some confusion about the kingdom there, right? The second point is that there's clarification of the kingdom. As I mentioned, the king does not leave his citizens in confusion. He sends an ambassador. He sends an ambassador of peace to let them know what has happened. The peace treaty has been reached. Something has happened definitive in space and time. Something has happened in redemptive history, and you're living in the past. You're living in an illusion. And I don't want you to be mistaken. I don't want to assume things about you. I don't want to just pretend they're okay. You know, sometimes don't we do that with other people? If they say they believe in God, we just want to say, well, that's all right. But do they believe in Jesus? Do they know Jesus, and are they trusting in Christ alone? Because there's no other name under heaven. So our neighbor, sometimes we just think, well, it's kind of safe language that we're using God, but we're not specifically talking about Jesus. We haven't really done them any favors. We haven't really helped them at all. We haven't given them the good news, you see. And maybe they do believe that, but maybe they don't. But our questions and our interaction with them can help flesh that out. And so Paul tells them about the kingdom. Paul tells them about Jesus, which is actually a way of saying that he tells them about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a formula that sums up the content of the gospel. Just as it encapsulates the heart of Jesus' person, works, and deeds, Jesus came to bring the kingdom, to establish the kingdom. In some ways, he even referred to himself as the kingdom. And he's bringing this in. The good news of the kingdom is that the age promised by the prophets, the age promised by the Old Testament prophets, the age promised has broken in. It's here. It's come. Jesus has come. It's actually broken in to history. The age to come has broken into our age now. That age is passing away, and the new age has already dawned. There's a sun on the horizon. So Jesus is actually endorsing John's own predictions about him, you see. John the Baptist had said, in Luke 3:15. It says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ, John said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. You see, John was saying that there was one that was coming. And that was all that these disciples had heard. So Paul's there to clarify it, to clarify the kingdom confusion. The kingdom that John was talking about was a future kingdom. John the Baptist didn't even get to see it come in that sense, did he? He died. He was beheaded. Actually, before Jesus Christ died, before Jesus Christ was raised again. So John the Baptist, in some sense, he's the last Old Testament prophet. He's still looking forward to that age to come, even though he was right there when it was happening. And so John the Baptist, we find often saying, the kingdom is coming or the kingdom is near. But Jesus said, the kingdom is here, you see, because Jesus brings the kingdom. And this is what Paul is telling them. Paul is telling these disciples that the kingdom has come, that Jesus has come, that the one that John was talking about has come. He's broken into history. He's come and he's lived and he's died and he raised again and then he ascended on high. It's actually linking these things together. You recall in Acts chapter 1, it says, and while they were staying there with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you had heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then what happened just a few days later? Pentecost, right? That age that was promised broke in on them. This was the promise of the ages to come. This was what Ezekiel 36 was pointing to. When Jesus said, when the Lord said, this is what the new kingdom will look like. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways, and I will cause you to be careful to obey my rules. You see, and that's the age that it dawned in on. Jesus was doing that. Jesus was bringing that era in that they were looking forward to. You see, the coming of the kingdom and the new age dawning is no small matter. The war is over. What they were looking forward to had actually happened. And Paul's here telling them truth about these things, you see. It's significant that John was going to do one thing and Jesus was going to do another thing. You see, he says, Jesus will baptize in the new kingdom, not John. So not only are you being baptized by a different person in the name of John the Baptist, but also now in the name of Jesus, but also what are they baptizing with? John baptized with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So in the New Age, it's Jesus himself who baptizes you. In the New Age, it's Jesus who baptizes you with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see. That same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus Christ during all of his work, that commissioned him. The work of the Holy Spirit is significant. He's a person. And he's actively involved in our lives, just like he was actively involved in the lives of Jesus. And the coming of that age makes all the difference in the world. And so Paul doesn't want to leave these people in their confusion. He said, that age has come. That age has broken in on us. You see, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the life of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So his birth. Jesus Christ was baptized in the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and endured temptation in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' miracles and exorcisms were done in the name and in the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we read earlier this morning, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus Christ ascended to pour out that Spirit, he said. Right? He said, it's good for me to go away. Why? So that I can send you the promise. So that I can send you the promised Holy Spirit. The promise of the new age to come. Because our whole life is lived in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit actually creates life in us. He calls us to life through the preaching of the Word. And then He sustains us in that. He nourishes us. He encourages us. He comforts us. He challenges us. He renews us. He keeps us from falling. He will never leave us or forsake us. He won't abandon us. He won't get weary of our failures. He won't get weary of our mistakes and say, I'm not going to protect this person anymore. No, He's our seal and our guarantee and our comforter, our down payment that all of the blessings of Christ are ours. The forgiveness of sins, righteousness, holiness, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. And it's in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ actually accomplished our redemption. Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work, He accomplished our redemption. He paid the penalty for sins by dying on the cross and enduring God's wrath. And also, He perfectly obeyed the law for us, so that His righteousness is given to us as a gift, and our punishment is put on Christ as a covenant curse, instead of it coming on us. So Jesus Christ accomplished that. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. There's nothing else for us to add to or take away from the work of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is complete in Him, and He accomplished it. But how do we receive that salvation? How do we make it our own? Well, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies that redemption to us. He applies the person and the work of Jesus Christ to our life. So that right now, as you're sitting here, right now the Word of Christ is being preached to you. Christ is speaking to you. And those of you who are His, you hear that Word. And it comforts you. Even if you don't feel like it, it's comforting you. It's changing you. God's Word never returns void. It's either strengthening you or hardening you. It's either softening you or hardening you. It's doing something. It's the Word of Christ. It's uniting you to Him. It's nourishing you with Him. And then we'll do that in the supper in just a few minutes as well. And that's by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We're united to Jesus Christ and we receive Him and all of His benefits. And that's why, kids, if you remember, when we talked about Pentecost, we talked about it as a piñata, right? That you hit a piñata and all the goodies come out. Well, this was the age. This was the dawning of the age that Paul was telling these disciples about. That age has come. The piñata's been here and it's been struck. And now all of the blessings flow out. All of the promises, blessings. All of your forgiveness, past, present, and future. All of the righteousness you could ever want or need. All of your sanctification. All of your glorification. All of Christ. Christ and all of His blessings. Right? Is yours. How? By faith. You believe that. And that faith is even a work of the Holy Spirit calling us, raising us. Our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that these things are true about us. And it should be painfully obvious to us by now as we've gone through Acts that Paul uses words to accomplish this. God uses words to bring about His kingdom. It says He spoke boldly. He reasoned with them. He was seeking to persuade them. All words. That's how the kingdom comes. We're worded. We hear and believe. We hear and respond. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And sometimes in our culture, it gets easy to downplay this, the power of words. And Paul's here actually to tell truth claims. He's here to talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's here to announce news about what happened. He's not there to share an idea or a thought or a feeling or his own reflection on a certain passage or what his faith journey may have been like. Are those maybe worthwhile conversations? Absolutely. But as an ambassador, he was there to proclaim news that the new age has come, that Jesus Christ has come. The one that John is pointing forward to has come. It's an announcement. It's news. It's not how he feels about something. And that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, you see. You see, the Bible is filled with words, isn't it? It's not a picture book or a flip book. It's not a movie. It's filled with words. All 66 books, various authors, over almost two millennia. various time periods, various genres, all telling the same story about this one that was going to be coming, or looking back on the fact that he did come, pointing to the promised Redeemer, either looking forward to him or looking back on him. And so Paul clarifies their confusion, you see, by telling them the good news about Jesus Christ. And finally, there are consequences of the kingdom, right? This announcement. The word either brings judgment or it brings salvation. The word of the Lord is never neutral. Sometimes we may feel that way. But the word of God says something different. The word of God says it's active and it's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's always accomplishing that which the Lord has for it. And so in this passage we see two different things happening. We see some people are brought in as citizens of the kingdom. Some people through hearing become citizens. And that's these disciples that Paul had been talking to, the ones who had previously been disciples of John. What happens to them? Well, it says in verse 6 and 7, on hearing this. Simple, right? How did the kingdom come? On hearing. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 in all. Don't miss the on hearing to go to the tongues thing right away. We'll get there. But the kingdom came by hearing. God had sent an ambassador to them to announce to them the good news. And God was going to use the means of that ambassador and the means of that good news to bring them into his kingdom, to make them citizens, to make them children, to inherit the kingdom. You see, we inherit the kingdom. We don't build the kingdom. We inherit it. It's announced to us, this is your kingdom. I'm giving it, my kingdom, I'm giving it to you, Jesus said. I'm giving you a kingdom. You receive it, you inherit it. So once they heard, once they were instructed, they believed, and then they were baptized. And not into John, what were they baptized into? Into the name of Jesus. Into the one that he had just told them about, right? Into the one who is the Lord and giver of life, the one who actually gives the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting, if you recall, when we looked at the Great Commission, that when you're told to be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that the name there is singular. You see, you can't have the Father without the Son. You can't have the Son without the Spirit. You don't get to pick and choose. You're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because it's one. They're one God in three persons. And the only way to approach the Father is through the Son, and we're baptized into the name of Jesus. And so then you remember that Pentecost, as we talked about, was a unique redemptive historical event. Just as unique as Jesus' resurrection, it's unrepeatable. He's not going to rise again. Pentecost isn't going to happen again. But there's aftershocks of Pentecost that we see throughout Acts. And we see one here. There's an aftershock of Pentecost so that Paul knows that these believers who are in a strange land, his first foray into Asia, his first foray into the end of the earth, which is where Jesus had told them to take the gospel, is connected to exactly what happened at the very beginning when the gospel. They're connected together. It's affirming the apostolic unity of their teaching. This has happened when Peter and John spoke. This is happening when Paul spoke. It's a confirmation to the church also that they received the same gift that we do, because they had the same signs of the gift. Also, it's a confirmation to the converts. Something was different, right? They were baptized in the name of John, and they had John's baptism, but now they have evidence that we're new creatures in Christ. We actually received the Holy Spirit that you have told us about, which is an exact fulfillment of the promise. When the new age comes, my Spirit I will put within you, the Lord says. And here the Lord has put his Spirit within them. And so some people have understood this passage to think that it's teaching that there's a two-stage process. You become a Christian, and then at some later point you get baptized into the Spirit. But hopefully you've already seen that that's not the case here. Let's look at three things just to note. First, these disciples weren't Christians previously. They were disciples of John, not of Jesus. This is an extraordinary account. As you know, as we've gone through Acts, this isn't the ordinary way things that happen. Why it's in here is because of the extraordinary nature of it. They were caught in a time warp. They were living at a very unique time in history. Scripture hasn't been fulfilled yet. Some of it has been written by this time, but we don't have all of the canon. And as we've read in our call to worship, right? Don't take anything away from or add anything to these words. We have the whole testimony now. They didn't. They had it in part. But now we have the whole testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ, but they didn't. So the first point is that they weren't Christians. That's why this happened. The second thing is that it's inconceivable for one to be a Christian and not receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said to a lawyer who came and asked him a question, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." In other words, there's only one conversion. There's only one change from one kingdom or one realm to another, from the flesh to the spirit. And when you're in the spirit, your whole life is lived in the spirit. There is no biblical category at all for someone who is converted but doesn't have the Holy Spirit. It's just an impossibility. You become a convert in and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So these people weren't Christians prior. Third, Paul's an apostle. He was directly commissioned by the risen and ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these signs that happened here are authenticating his message. As we continue to go through Ephesus in the next couple weeks, this is a very spiritual and occultish and witchcrafty kind of city. It was actually known for these things. And so we're going to see some more miracles happen. We're going to see an exorcism. And all of these things are authenticating that Jesus, the works that he did, are the same works that Paul is doing. It's connecting them together, that Jesus and Paul are connected somehow. Same message, same person is ultimately at work, right? Jesus did them directly through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And then now he's doing them through Paul. But it's still the risen and ascended Jesus who's doing these works. That's why we have sometimes talked about Acts as being the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. Whereas the gospel is his work. Acts is his ongoing work, what he's doing now. So the laying on of the hands that Paul had here is very unique. It's not repeated. It's only one other time in the book of Acts. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes by the preaching. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes through the Word. But there are signs accompanying it here to link it back to Pentecost so that they can make that connection, so that we can make that connection. So when we see preachers today that are calling people up and laying their hands on people, trying to bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit or bestow more of the Spirit or bestow a certain gift upon people, that is contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to what's going on in Acts. It's contrary to Scripture. You receive the Holy Spirit in all of them. We don't get a dose of the Holy Spirit. You don't just get a little bit now, and then based on something that you do, you get more later. You have all of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Holy Trinity has called you to life. And the third person of the Holy Trinity is indwelling you. And the third person of the Holy Trinity will never, ever allow you to fall away from the grace of God. You're adopted. And he's given to you as a seal of that adoption. Do we demonstrate, more or less, walking in the Spirit in our life? Absolutely. But you don't get more or less of the Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ fulfills his promise here through Paul. To the apostles, Jesus Christ had said, "You, to the apostles, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria and the ends of the earth." And so we see aftershocks of Pentecost in those places. Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and now the ends of the earth, Asia, in Ephesus, right? that's connecting these things together. They're aftershocks of that one event at Pentecost. We're not to seek a reenactment of this because we think that this would be exciting. The exciting thing is that the age to come has already broken in on us, Christian. The exciting thing is that here in Loveland, that we believe, that we know, that we hear, that we're renewed, that in a few moments we're actually going to taste of the age to come now, because it's broken in on us in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. My pastor Mike Brown in Santee used to describe it as a fishing pole, right? A fishing pole from the age to come into this age. God sends it out. Jesus Christ comes into this age, and all of those who are connected to Jesus Christ are reeled in to the age to come. Never to be lost, never to bite the line and miss it, never to get taken off. He looks at the fish, ooh, caught the wrong one. Nope. All of his will come. The age to come is broken in on this age. It's coming to its ultimate climax when the Lord returns. So you see that one of the consequences of the kingdom was that new children were born. New children were regenerated and they were adopted into the kingdom. They became citizens. But on the other hand, there was judgment for others. They were kingdom strangers. They were aliens. They were haters. It says they became stubborn when they heard this. The expression appears in the Old Testament with reference to Pharaoh. It's talking about hardening your heart, right? They became harder and harder and harder. It says they continued in their unbelief. What was their problem? Unbelief. How does the kingdom come? By faith. Not by works. By faith. And it doesn't say they were continuing in their sins, which they were, but they were continuing specifically in their sin of unbelief. Paul was there as an ambassador announcing the kingdom of God, and they would not believe. It's one of the most remarkable statements to me in the Gospels, is when they constantly said, we will not have this man rule over us. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Son of God. They even get it. They want to stone him for blasphemy because they realize that he's claiming to be God. But they will not have him rule over them. They will not submit. They will not yield. They will not believe. And then it says that they spoke evil of the way. So they did three things, right? Their threefold response of stubbornness, of unbelief, and speaking evil indicates their complete rejection of Paul's message. And to reject Paul's message means to what? To reject Jesus, the one who sent him. Because he was his ambassador. He was the one commissioned to go and announce this message. So if you reject the message, you're rejecting the one who sent him. It's a truth claim. It's not just one fuzzies. It's a truth claim. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You want life? Come to Jesus. There is salvation in no other name. It says they're speaking evil of the way, right? That harkens us back to John 14. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And notice how God the Father didn't leave these disciples of John confused. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus. So God sent them an ambassador to tell them about Jesus. And when they heard it, they believed. And they were baptized into the name of Jesus. It's good news. It says Paul left the people who rejected him and took the disciples with them. This is the last time in the book of Acts that tongues is mentioned. And this is the last time in the book of Acts that Paul will go into a synagogue. See, the new age has dawned. God has fulfilled his promise. The gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. It's going to continue to go. And Paul had said that he's turning from the Jews to go to the Gentiles. But note that he never stops telling the message to the Jews. And look, verse 10 says, they continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard what? The word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He just wasn't doing it in the synagogue. But the gospel is for everyone. Everyone who believes, right? Jew and Greek, come. Everyone who's weary, come. Everyone who's thirsty, come. Everyone who's downcast, come. Everyone who's a sinner, come. Come to Jesus. He's the one who has life. You see, the gospel was the word that these folks needed. Whether they were confused followers of John, whether they were Jews, or whether they were pagan Gentiles, they all needed to hear the same message about Jesus Christ. The gospel is always, always accomplishing its purpose. For those of you here today who believe, then be comforted and be assured and be confident that you are a new creature in Christ and that nothing will separate you from His kingdom. And then seek to go out and do the work of His kingdom. Seek to go out and to live as a new creature. And if you're here tonight and you don't believe that, now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of redemption. There is salvation in no other name other than Jesus Christ. Don't be confused about when you are. You're in the last days. Jesus Christ has come once to accomplish our redemption. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And now is the time of grace. Now is the time when you can hear the message of salvation. Now is the time when you hear the message of peace. But when He comes again, that winnowing fork will be at the base. It'll be too late. One group that's on that line, God is going to reel into glory, and it's going to be with Him forever in a life unimaginable. And the other group is going to be cut off, and they're going to be cast into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not the most user-friendly language, but let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ and His kingdom.